Please turn in the Word of God to the 139th Psalm. Psalm 139, we're going to read the whole psalm, commencing at the first verse. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your right hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall come over me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed me, my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Well, a new year lies ahead of us. If you were to ask God for one thing in 2013, what would it be? That you might enjoy a year of good health. That God would be merciful to you in a particular financial situation. That God would give you the grace to work through an issue in a relationship. That God would give you an increasing desire for His Word. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, when you think of it, that we actually are in the position, many of us, to contemplate such a question itself. Given our original natural state in Adam, where we were rebellious against God in every aspect of our being, to think that here we are now in a situation where we are and can speak with God personally, it's an astonishing thing. But given that fact, if you were given the opportunity, what would you ask for? What about asking God to search your heart, to try you, to know your thoughts, to see if there's anything in your head or your heart that would grieve him, and then enable you to actually address that or those issues? Would that be a request that you would consider asking at the beginning of this new year? I don't know when David made this request in the sense of what time of the year it was when he made it, but he did make it. In Psalm 139, verse 24, we read, David says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It's a request that is not glib in its import. It's not a knee-jerk reaction to any given particular situation. It's a serious request. It's a well thought through request. It is something that David genuinely wants God to do for him. It's a request that arises out of a reflection of who God is and what God has done previously in his life. And so I want this evening to consider this psalm under two very simple headings. First, the reflection, and then the request. The reflection. David begins his reflection of God and God's dealings with him and considers two different aspects of God's being. He dwells in the fact that God knows everything. Theologically, his omniscience. And second, he considers and reflects on the way in which God is present everywhere. Theologically, his omnipresence. But it's not a dry, theological, arid consideration of these aspects of God's being. Far from it. In this psalm, David reflects on and considers the fact that God knows everything that there is to know about everything, and the fact that God knows and is present everywhere all the time. But he does so within a very personal context. David understands the theological truth that God is everywhere all the time. He understands the theological truth that God knows everything that there is to be known about everything. But when it comes down to thinking about it, David is concerned about God's knowledge of everything as far as it concerns him personally. And David is concerned about the fact that God is present everywhere in the sense of how that impacts on his life where he is. If we look first at God's knowledge of us, it's a very comprehensive knowledge. God knows everything that there is to be known about us. There's nothing that God does not know about us. And you'd think that that statement in itself, because of its very nature, that's all we would need to know. God knows everything about us. Once we get the fact that God knows everything about us, in a sense, that caps it for us. It ends all discussion. Can't go anywhere else. But David doesn't leave it hanging in that big idea status. He breaks it down into parts. He seeks to understand God's knowledge of him and everything that he is. And David wants to understand that in specific detail. And that's really, really important. Because you see, too often in our lives, we don't actually engage mentally with the big truths of the Bible. We know them. We know them. And once we hear them, our minds shut down. We don't really, really pore over them and pore through them. We don't dissect them as we should. We don't engage mentally with them as we could. We don't consider how these big truths should affect our hearts, how they should move us, how they should affect our wills. We hear the doctrine, we understand an element of it, and then it's as though we drift past it without looking at the various facets of it. And that's not good for us. It's not good to operate on an assumption-based faith with a few ideas without actually delving into them, teasing them out, and understanding them. It's in the teasing out of them, it's in the understanding of them, it's in the knowledge of them, that then we gain what we need for our faith to grow. It's as we mull over them and consider them and look at them from one perspective and another, as we think about them, then we begin to understand and grapple with what that actually means for my life as an individual. And it moves us in our heart when we grasp what God has actually done, what it means about and what it says about what God has done. And then when it moves us emotionally, then it helps us to make decisions. And when we just drift by these things, we miss that all out. And if I can just encourage you, an excellent place to get some help in teasing out these big doctrines is in the Bible class on a Lord's Day morning. For there we take the big doctrines and we open them up. And we look at them, and we think about them. And we take time to dissect them for that very reason. So if you're not in the habit of coming to the Bible class on a Lord's Day morning, and you are in a position to do so, come along. David here breaks the idea of God knowing everything about him down bit by bit. He begins with God's knowledge of his outward or external being. He says in the second verse, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up." He speaks of God's knowledge of his movements. David understands that God not only sees him, but that God knows when he is going to sit down and when he is going to rise up. He speaks of God's knowledge of his words, that which penetrate the air, verse 4. He speaks of God's knowledge of this, that even before he has spoken a word, or even a word is on his tongue, God knows what he is going to say. And that knowledge of God which David has, and that knowledge that God has of David's life, is unaffected by where David is. It doesn't matter where David is, because in verse 8 we read, "If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths of Sheol, you are there." Now, what does David mean by the heavens and Sheol? Well, in the Word of God, the heavens mean one of two things. There's the place created by God beyond the universe which he has created, which we live in, where he resides. Not all the time, because he's everywhere all the time. And then there is the heavens that he has made, the atmosphere and the sky that he created. And we read about in Genesis chapter 1. In terms of Sheol or hell, there is that place which God has made out with the universe, where those who reject the love of God and the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary will spend their eternity. And then there is Sheol, referred to in the Word of God as the grave or the bowels of the earth. So there are two distinct and defined places in terms of heaven, in terms of what God says about it in the Word, and in regard to hell. And when David here is speaking of heaven and hell, he's talking about those physical places within the context of our universe, the skies or the depths of the earth. And he says that no matter where I go, into the heavens or down into the depths, God knows my movements. He knows my words. He knows everything about me that is to be known about my outward being. But it's not just a dimension of height nor depth. There is a sense of anywhere that David goes within the context of the world in which God is created. God knows where he is. Verse 9, he says, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." North, south, east, or west, David can traverse the created earth, and he knows that no matter where he is, the most obscure place on the planet, and God knows what he's doing in his life. Height nor depth, breadth, there is nowhere where David can go in his existence as a human being where God will not see and God will not know who he is and what he is doing and what he is saying and what he is thinking. And it makes no difference whether it is day or night. It's not that God is dependent on the daylight hours to understand and know David. Because we read in verse 11 and 12, "Surely the darkness shall cover me, the light about me be night." But then he says, "Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." So it's not just a case of where he goes, it's no matter when he goes, wherever he goes, God sees and knows and understands him. So it's not just a place of his spatial existence, it's a case of the time of his existence. God knows him. He cannot escape from the presence of God. There is nowhere in the world he can go. There is no time of day or night that he is out with the all-seeing, all-knowing eye of God. But it's not that just God knows him in an external sense. We see that God knows everything about him internally. And I'm not talking about the functions of his body. I'm talking about the functioning of his mind and his heart. He says in the second verse, it's just not a case of God knowing his physical movements. You discern my thoughts from afar. God doesn't have to try and work out what David is thinking. It's not that God has to listen to the words of David and the intonation of his voice. And through the intonation of his voice or the expression in his face, it's not a case that God needs to look into the eyes of David and see, is he really meaning what he is saying, or is he merely playing at words? David is never asked by God, a penny for your thoughts. David says that before my thoughts even are processed, you know what they are. The very thoughts that give rise to the words on his lips and the actions of his hands are known by God. So it's not just that the outward realities of David's life are under the constant gaze of God. Everything, every aspect of his being is known to God. Every thought, every inclination of the heart, every desire, every expression, whether unspoken or spoken, is known by God. And it's not just that this knowledge of God, of his external and his internal, is a present reality. It's just not that God knows who David is in the here and now. David understands that God has known him throughout the entirety of his life, and even before his life, David knew him. God knew him. Verse 13, you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Isn't it a beautiful thing to think about how God knits together that embryo, that life in the womb that the mother has? Every single child is known by God, because every single child has been formed in the womb by God. He knit us together. He weaved us together. The DNA, the personality, that all came from the creative hand of God. Life, you see, is not just the coming together of that from man and woman. The formation of the child is not just a physical development. There is the hand of God Almighty working in the life of every single human being who experiences the first moment of life at conception. That's why life is so incredibly precious. That's why it is so terrible when we hear and live in a state where the unborn is treated as a piece of flesh and not as a human being. But why is David thinking about this? Why is it important for David? You can understand why David would think about the present and how the idea of God being everywhere and how he would put himself in the middle of that and begin to think out from that and think of, where can I go from the presence of God? There's nowhere I can go from the presence of God, height nor depth. You can see David thinking about why there's nowhere I can go around the globe, as it were, where I can escape from God. There's nowhere I can go in day and night from God. You can see how David would think about his own thought life and his words and his deeds, and how that the understanding of God being everywhere all the time and knowing everything about him would impact that for him in the present. But why does he go back, as it were, to his life in the womb? Well, that brings us to the request. That brings us to the request. You see, for David, it's not just that God knows David. It's that through this knowing, God has also been searching him out. It's not just that God knows where David is at any given time. It's not just that God knows what is in the mind and heart of David at any particular moment. It's that this process of knowledge has given rise to a searching on the part of God. He says in verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. So it's not just that he has known him in a theoretical sense, or it's not just that he has known him in the details of his life and catalogued those down. David was at this location when he was conceived. This is where David was. This is what David thought. And this is not a compilation of a diary of the life of David that God has brought together. It's the fact that knowledge of God has given rise to something really, really important. A searching out of David. A searching out of the life of David. It's more than the mere knowledge. It's an investigation into David's life. There's been a consideration of his life. There's been a consideration of his words. There's been a consideration of his dealings. There's been a searching. And that searching has been undertaken or done under the all-gazing eye of a holy God. And here is David, conscious of God's dealings with him in the past. And David is now asking God to keep digging into his life, to keep exposing his life, to keep searching deeply, investigatively, intimately into his life. Now that's a very serious request. That's a serious request. To ask God to search our lives. It's a serious thing to do. To ask a God who knows everything about us to search us. Why did David ask God to search him? Why did David not run in fear from God? Why did David not say, like Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned, let's cover our nakedness, and then when they hear the voice of God coming, they run to hide themselves among the trees for fear that God will come and deal with them? Why is it that David, knowing that God knows him and understands him and sees him and his thoughts, why does David expose himself willfully and voluntarily to a searching by God? A God who is holy. Well, it's because, you see, of his thankfulness. And if you don't get this next point, you'll miss the entire point of what David is experiencing here. If you don't understand why David asked God to search him, and the basis and the ground for that, you won't see the reason why this searching is so important. David asks God here to search him because David is thankful for who God is. Look at verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. What this says is that God, you have searched me in the past, and you've dealt with me in the past, and your thoughts toward me in the past have not been thoughts of condemnation. Your thoughts to me have been love and care. He speaks in verse 5 of being hemmed in by God, and we sometimes think that the sense of being hemmed in is a restrictive thing. Someone hems you in, you're not able to move. But David's not thinking of it here as being hemmed in and not being able to move. He's thinking of it as being hemmed in by God who loves him. He says, behind and before, you lay your hand upon me. And this is not the heavy hand of a God who is going to bruise and hurt him. This is a God who loves him. And David here is saying, yet your thoughts to me are precious because you have loved me and you have cared for me and you provided for me. It's not a case that he's saying, you have hemmed me in when I wanted to flee like a Jonah. It's not that he wants to run away from God and he can't get away from God. It's the fact that God, whenever David has been under persecution and trial, God has been there wrapping him up in his protective arms. God's knowledge of him, God's understanding of him, has given way to a presence of God with David. He has been with David. When David was running from Saul, and he was away from the house of God, wanted to be with God, he speaks of God, and God's his desire to be with God. When he was up on Mount Hermon, he wanted to be with God in the heights. When he was in the cave, hiding from Saul, yet he had that sense of God's presence with him. Here's not a man talking in a theoretical way. This man is actually talking about the fact that God has observed him when he has been under real trial, real difficulty in his life, when Saul has been chasing him and has wanted to put him to death. And this man, David, is saying, I want you to search me, God. Why? Because when you've searched me in the past, you've demonstrated your love for me, your care for me. You have been with me. You've been present with me. You have been there. You've been there. And I have known it. This loneliness, this fear that David would otherwise have felt, gives rise instead to thankfulness. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. The God who knows me. God who knows my thoughts. How precious. How precious to me that you know me. How precious to me that you see me. How precious to me that you hear me. Now David knew that there were times in his life when God's looking would not have brought any pleasure and joy to God. When he went in and slept with Bathsheba. When he sent that instruction for Bathsheba's wife to be put to death, Uriah. Would God have been pleased with what he saw? Would God have been pleased with what he would have heard from David's lips? Of course he wouldn't have been. The man was committing adultery. He was setting up a man to be put to death. He was committing murder. And yet, even arising out of that in Psalm 51, he understands that that sin was done against God. It's against God. You see, for David, it was about him and God. And it's because of his knowledge of God's love for him that he wants God to search him. This is the key to what David is all about. God, you know everything about me. You know where I am. You know my thoughts. You have searched me in the past. You've shown your love and your mercy and grace to me. And David knows that if he is going to be right in his heart and in his mind, if his life is going to be right on the outside, then what he needs is God to search him out. He needs God to search him out. He needs this God who sees and knows everything about him to show him where he is wrong. You see, David wants to be right with God. He wants to be right with God. He doesn't want to live a life that will grieve God. The most important thing in David's life is living to delight in and bring glory to God. That's the want. That's the crave. That's the desire of his heart. David is not taken up with himself. David is not taken up with his own life. David is not taken up with the difficulties in his own life. He is not taken up with the trials of his life. There is one thing that motivates and drives this man, and that is that in the trials and the difficulties of his life, he will live for the glory of God. That's the thing that matters to David. That's the thing that matters to David. And because David is motivated out of a desire to live for the glory of God, David knows that God knows everything about him. David knows that his own heart is deceitful above all things. David knows that. David knows that when he looks into his own heart and he looks into his own mind, that what he sees is seen through the eyes of his own sinful nature. And so David understands that he cannot make a right appraisal of his own life. David understands that when he questions himself, that he is bound to be eschewed in that questioning. He knows that the conclusions that he will reach when he questions himself are going to be tainted and they're going to be affected by sin. And that they're always going to lean towards, as he would see it, his benefit. But David understands that what he wants for himself is not what is right before God, because he realizes that what comes out of his heart is sinful. What comes out of his mind is sinful, and he understands that he needs a light shining on his life that is greater than himself. He needs a light that is going to get into the corners of his life, into the corners and the nooks and crannies of his life, and is not going to deal with David sympathetically. You see, our problem is that we're too sympathetic with ourselves. We come to ourselves and we know that I should do this. But you know, I have this difficulty and I have that difficulty and I have this problem and I have that problem. David understands that he will not make progress in his life if he looks at himself and he looks at himself through the lens of his own heart, because he understands that he will negotiate with himself. He understands that he will reason with himself. He understands that he will rationalize away what is the right thing to do. Yes, I know I should do it, but the reality is that this is a situation. Someone said something to me 2 years ago, or they did something to me 2 years ago, and I'm not going to forget that. I'm going to keep that going on in my life. I know what the right thing for me to do is, but I'm not going to do it. I know what I should do, but there's a difficulty in my life. David knows all of that. And David says, I need a light shining into my life. Not a life, not a light that I shine, not a light that anyone else shines, but a light that is shone by God. And when he says to God, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, who is he asking to shine this light? He's asking the God who knows him. He's asking the God who delights to search the lives of those whom he loves. David wants to walk with God. He wants the wrongs in his life to be addressed. If I was to ask you tonight to take out a pen and a bit of paper and to write down what you thought was wrong in your life, and if I was to flip that page over and write down what I think was wrong in your life, would we get a quarter of it right? You are biased because of your sinfulness. I am biased because of my sinfulness. Who knows us better than we know ourselves? Who knows what's in our thoughts before we ask them? Who should we ask to really search our heart? Do you want to have a serious, growing relationship with God? Then you need to ask Him to search your heart and to try your thoughts. But you can only do so if you're prepared, like David, to actually deal with what He shows you. No point in asking him if when he shows you your pride and he shows you your arrogance and he shows you your sins, there's no point in asking if you don't have a serious intent to deal with them. But why would you not ask him? He knows you. He loves you. He has knit you together. He longs for you to walk in the ways of righteousness. He has guarded you throughout 2012. He has guarded you physically. He's guarded you emotionally. He's guarded you spiritually in ways that you will never know, or I would never know. He has been for you. He's been there for you. Times you've cried out to him and you didn't even understand that it was him who led you to make that cry so that he could respond. He was going before you because he loves you. David said, "Search me. Try my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Would it not be a tremendous, tremendous thing in your life if with serious intent you said, as part of my walking with God this year, part of my walking with God intentionally in 2013, I'm going to ask Him with all seriousness of heart to search me and to try me and to show to me those things in my life that are grieving Him and to give me the humility to change and become more conformed to Christ. And I would do so in the knowledge that I'm asking one who loves me and cares for me and protects me and guides me. Why would you not do that? Is there any reason why you wouldn't do that? Is there any reason you wouldn't take the opportunity to be drawn closer into this loving, living relationship with God? Think of the joy and the peace and the happiness that would come from a deeper walk with God. Through Him showing you who He is and what He would have you to do. Does that not appeal to you tonight? Believer in Christ, does that not pull at your heart? Does that not come to you and say, that's what I want? I want God. I want Him deeply to lead me and show me. Are you prepared? Are you prepared for Him to show you? And are you prepared to make the changes? Are you prepared to make the changes? Are you prepared to give up the talking and by His grace start doing the walking? It's a serious, serious thing. But it's all for His glory.